And now, if you would, please turn in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 14. We'll be looking at the first 19 chapters of Proverbs 14 as we continue working through this book of wisdom that the Lord has given to us, reminding us that this is the way of life for those who are in a relationship with God. Proverbs 14, you can find this on page 739 if you're using the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. This is the Word of God. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us as we look at it together this morning. Now, if you've noticed, if you drive down High Street, just a little bit north of where our cemetery is, there's a very large house that's been put up over the last 5 years. It's taken a long time. One of the things that happened very early on when they got the house under roof, it was a metal roof, very elaborate roof line and house. And very quickly, before they'd even gotten close to finishing the job, that metal roof was completely rusted. And so there was, a rusty water coming over the top and staining the ground all around the house. Now, I need to ask, I don't think that was on purpose that was done. I don't think that that's the way you're supposed to do it. I think you don't want your metal roof rusting like that. I think it was a sign that the contractor had taken some shortcuts and had compromised an important part of the house even before the house had been finished. And it's a reminder to all of us that we're all building something. Now, you may not think that, but we are all building something, whether it's your life, whether it's your family, whether it's a business, whether it's a ministry. We're all engaged in building something. And the question isn't whether you're building. The question is, what are you building? And is it any good? And is it going to endure? That's really the question. And our passage here reminds us that the secret to building something that's good and something that's enduring is wisdom. It's God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from Christ. And as we look at this chapter, we're not going to look at every single verse. I'm going to try to give you a structure for looking at it, and then your homework assignment is to fit the other verses in. I think actually, given the outline we're going to talk about, as you look at individual verses, you can see how they fit in to this same concept. But the point that I hope we'll see as we look at this is that it's Christ's wisdom alone that allows you to build something that is going to endure with your life. And that's the encouragement as we look at this. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of someone building a house. And what tools do you need to build a house? And I want you to listen as we go through this sermon to see what we learn about building. Well, there is an outline in your bulletin, and there are some cross references that we'll refer to along the way. You'll see there the first thing we want to notice is that wisdom enables you to build. In verse 1, we have this reference to women. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And given the rare instances in which women are referred to in this portion of the book of Psalms, this should get our attention. We're starting a new topic here. It might also cause you to hearken back to the prologue of the first 9 chapters of the book, when wisdom and folly were presented to us as two women with competing ideologies that were vying for our attention. Here we have a woman that builds and a woman that tears down. Notice that the wise woman builds her house. And that word can mean literally the physical structure of the home in which you live. And so if you're sitting there, women, and thinking, oh, I didn't realize this was part of the deal, that to be wise, I have to become a contractor and be able to build my own house. That word can also mean household or family. And the idea that you're building not just a structure, you're building the culture of the people that live inside the house. As one scholar notes, this is a metaphor for the material and spiritual well-being of the home. And of course, it's not just restricted to women. The call is also to men to be building. The contrast in the second half of the verse is the foolish woman or man who pulls down with her hands. Quite literally, a woman may put a hole in the drywall of her house when she's angry by kicking, right? But that's probably not what's in view here. The idea is that the woman degrades the quality of her family and the lives of the people that are inside by the things she does. Now, quoting from commentator Gary Brady, and this is in your outline, he says, the wise woman works in such a way that her family is built up with commitment, enthusiasm, contentment, submission, humility. And he could go on in that list. The foolish one's antics, adultery, laziness, grumbling, rebellion, pride, serve only to tear hers down. And there's an important message there, that wise or foolishness in our homes can determine whether the people in our homes are being built up or torn down. One of Agatha Christie's personal favorite novels, according to her, is her novel Crooked House. And in that novel, there's a self-made man who's very, very wealthy, and he owns this large estate, and on his estate, there are 3 generations of his family that are living there. And this man is murdered. And so it's a murder mystery, as many of the Agatha Christies are. And as the investigation unfolds, it turns out that this family that lived there were living under this man's domineering, controlling leadership. And so he's created a culture where people don't trust each other, where they're dependent on him all the time. They're bitter towards him. And so this is why it's called A Crooked House. And it's an interesting comparison, right? Because you have, on the outward, he's built businesses, he's built estates, he's built all these glorious things, and yet inwardly he's created a house that's dysfunctional and actually a monster that eats itself, including he loses his life. Now, I'm not going to tell you how it ends. You have to read it to figure that out. What did you think I was going to do? But the point is, this can happen, and we all need to understand this too, right? We can be confused about what we're really building in our homes, in our lives, in our relationships, in our ministries. At a minimum, we should be thinking, how do I build something where there's mutual love and respect among the members? How do we build something where there's appreciation of every individual who's a part of this home or this family or this ministry? And this is, it goes for you whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're somebody in the congregation. The question, what are we building, and is it something that's good and something that's a blessing? And it's a great question for us to ask. Is it a place where people want to be? Is it a thing that blesses people, or is it something that's twisted and hurtful because we're not focusing on the really important aspects of building. Verse 2 in the text reminds us of something we've said already in this service. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. It reminds us, fearing God, loving and respecting God, that's the starting point for wisdom. It's also the starting point for building a home. And this is certainly something that we are very interested in as we see a number of new families forming in our church. And we're glad to have one of our recent new families here today. To see how you build something that is built with wisdom. So recognize, wisdom enables you to build. But secondly, recognize that building may be messy. We see this in verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Interesting, isn't it? If the barn does not have any animals in it, you're going to have a clean food trough. You're not going to have manure everywhere. It's not going to smell bad. It's not going to be noisy, right? There's many advantages to having no animals in your barn, except the problem is you can't actually feed yourself or grow anything. And some commentators have looked at this proverb as telling us something like it takes money to make money, right? You got to spend money to feed your ox so that then you can make money. But I rather think the idea is more something along the lines that it takes that it requires dirt to have progress or something like that. That we have to actually be willing to sacrifice a neat and tidy life in order to get where we want to go in life. I think Derek Kidner says it well in his commentary, and this is in your outline. This proverb is not a plea for slovenliness, physical or moral, but for the readiness to accept upheaval and a mess to clear up as the price of growth. My father-in-law used to call this the price of doing business, right? That if you're going to use your home, it's going to get dirty. If you want to raise your kids properly, you have to accept a certain level of chaos in your life. You have to accept that your child may back the car out of the garage with the garage door closed, right? That happens sometimes. Or that if you have a dog, you may have holes in your yard. There are many things that come along with the cost of doing business if you want to create something that's truly enduring and living and real. And this is where the commentators say, the picture is saying, we're like farmers, we're not like museum curators. It isn't our job to have order at the cost of life or vibrancy or anything else. I remember the first time I met Philip's father, William, when we were over in Northern Ireland some years back. And he came over from the barn with his boots covered in muck. He had cow slurry on his hat and some actually on his nose. And he came to talk to us. And you could say, well, oh my gosh, this guy's all dirty. But the reason he was dirty is because he had actual living cows in his barn that were producing milk. And he was providing work for a number of people. And he was supporting a congregation. And he was giving us a place to live. And none of that happens. None of that happens unless there's a mess that goes along with it. And I think there's really a lot that we can learn from this proverb. You want to build something lasting and meaningful, you have to be willing to get dirty and to deal with a little chaos in your life. Some of you love neatness too much. And I'm probably one of those that I'm preaching to myself here on this. And what can happen is you lose sight of what's really important. Is the goal to have a neat and tidy life, or is the goal to do ministry and to build something where, for example, your kids want to be a part of it? And the people involved in a ministry, they want to be a part of it. They value it. They love it. You know, we see that in our church right now. If you look closely, you can tell our church is being used hard. We have another congregation that's meeting here every Friday and every Sunday afternoon. And it might be a temptation to say, I would rather have clean carpet than ministry going on here. I mean, come on now. But this is what the proverb is challenging you to think about. What's the purpose? We want to see the kingdom of God built. And that may entail a little bit of mess. And we have to be willing to see the bigger picture and to embrace the bigger picture. Building. What a glorious thing to be a part of. At the same time, it's sometimes messy. And we have to accept that reality. But thirdly, we see here that building can also be somewhat painful. Verse 10, by pride... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. It's a simple truth being stated there. It's difficult to really know what's going on in another person's heart and mind. And see, you see here that it mentions bitterness and joy as these two emotions. This is a figure of speech where you're encompassing all emotions, right? The point is not only bitterness and joy, but everything that a person can experience. It's hard to really know what's going on inside another person. Verse 13 is a similar idea. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. It's possible for somebody to be outwardly very happy and look like they're having a great time when inwardly there's tremendous grief and suffering there. And together these proverbs are reminding us not to make superficial judgments about what's going on in other people's lives. You don't know what's really going on in someone else's life unless they tell you. That's part of the idea here. Now, we might say, well, what does this have to do with the theme of building? What does this have to do with building? Well, it warns us against looking at what's going on in someone else's life and coming to some superficial judgment, jumping to some conclusion about it that leads us to be uncharitable, to be judgmental. It's possible at times that we look at somebody else and we're envious. It's possible to look at somebody else and, like I said, we're judgmental. And the idea here is that you don't know the sorrow of its own heart. You don't know what other people are dealing with. And I think in the church this is so important. Because as you're trying to build your family culture, your life, your ministry, it's easy to come to church and to look around and say, oh, well, everybody else here has it all together. Like, ours is the only family where the kids are fighting at home and the people aren't obeying like they're supposed to. Ours is the only family like that. I hope you don't, if there's anyone here who thinks yours is the only family that has struggles, you're wrong. You're flat out wrong about that. And this proverb is there to remind us we can't make these superficial judgments about what's going on in each other's lives. We're all trying to build. We all need help. We all need prayer and encouragement. So don't make superficial judgments because building is painful. It's painful to be a parent and to work through raising kids. It's painful to be a spouse sometimes. It's painful to be a single person when you want to be married. It's painful not to have kids when you want to have kids. There's a lot of pain in building. Like God said, that's a part of the process. So recognize, building can be painful. Recognize fourthly here, that in fact, if you and I follow our instincts as we build, our efforts to build will end in disaster. They'll end in disaster. Look at verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That is such a sobering verse, is it not? Because it's not saying there's just that there's a way that ends in death, right? We know that. The Proverbs have said that repeatedly. But it's saying there's a way that looks right to a man that ends in death. It's like you come to a fork in the road and the sign pointing off to the right says death. You know, and it's shaded and it's overgrown and it's easy to say, I don't want to go that way. There's a sign pointing to the left and it says life and it looks flat and it looks like it's good. But in reality, it leads to death also. They both lead to the same place. And that's what it's saying. That left to our instincts, there's a way that looks perfectly fine to us, that actually leads to death. Bunyan wrote about this in The Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrims are journeying and they come to this thing called Bypath Meadow. You kids remember this. And it's just right beside the path. It's right there. It's going to the same place. But it's smoother. It's easier to walk on. So we just cross over into the meadow and we walk the easy way. It's going to the same place. We all know it is. But what happens, children? What happens? They end up in the castle of Giant Despair, who takes them captive. Because it's not going to the same place. There's a way that looks right to a man that ends in death. I think our text gets more specific regarding the various ways that we're naturally inclined to foolishness. Verse 15, the simple believes every word. Some of us struggle with being gullible. Right? We're easily led. We read things. Oh, that sounds good. As one pastor once said, a man was like a soft pillow and he resembled whatever person had sat on him last. The idea that we're easily influenced by the people around us. This is clearly a problem in the Bible. Paul writes in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul's writing saying, I can't believe this. It's so soon after I was there with you, teaching you the truth, you've gone off and believed these false teachers. It's easy. We're easily fooled. And more likely for us, right, the temptation is to say, well, you don't have to believe. You can be a Christian and you don't have to believe in traditional marriage. You don't have to believe there are only two genders. You don't have to believe in male headship in the home. You don't have to believe in salvation by faith or in the virgin birth or in miracles or in the doctrine of hell. This is what's all around us all the time. And there's a tremendous temptation to say, it simply will make my life a lot easier if I believe what I'm being told over here, then if I believe what the Bible says. So there's a great temptation to be gullible. The way that seems right to us, seems easy to us. Or verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Someone who's emotional, very confident in their own wisdom, their own judgment. Another way to be foolish. Or verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. So someone who's emotional and makes decisions by getting angry quickly. And so what this is telling us is that being gullible or being emotional, being self-confident, being intemperate, these are all things that are natural to us. They're all things that seem right to us, but are things that in the end lead us to death. And we have to be very careful about building based on our own instincts. I don't know if you've seen, there's some stories out recently about the surprising spread of the range of what's called the death cap mushroom. It was a fungus that was only in Europe at one time, and now it's popped up in the western United States. And it's a type of mushroom that looks apparently very similar to some edible mushrooms. It tastes great. It contains a toxin that even if you heat it up is not denatured, so it's effective. And if you eat this, it takes like 6 hours before you notice any problem. But it destroys your liver. And it regularly kills people now in the United States. And you understand, you can be completely confident that you're eating an edible mushroom. But if you're wrong, it doesn't matter how confident you were. If you're wrong, you're dead. And that's what Proverbs is warning you about. What are you building? What are you building? Are you really sure you're building with wisdom? Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. We've got to be discerning. We've got to seek wisdom. And this is how we must build with wisdom. We can't insist on our own way in the church. We can't prioritize our kids' experiences over their spiritual well-being, or we can't prioritize the time I spend at work over my family, my marriage, my kids. There are so many ways we're challenged on this all the time. And this text is reminding you that your instincts stink. Your instincts are naturally going to lead you away from wisdom, and we have to constantly be calling ourselves back to the wisdom of God that's in His Word. This is one reason why wisdom is a community activity. We need each other. We need to be living this out, not in what my gut tells me to do, but in what God's Word tells me to do in the context of other people trying to do the same, that we can encourage one another and direct one another. So that we are understanding that we have to be on guard because our instincts will lead to disaster. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. But let's see finally here, the hope of this passage is that only Christ and His wisdom enables you to build something that will truly endure. You and I may be liable to foolishness and destruction, but Jesus gives us hope. Look at verse 11. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Isn't that an interesting contrast? We would not think that a house would be overthrown while a tent flourishes, right? Those words are chosen intentionally. In our world, we would respect the house. We wouldn't have much respect for a tent. If someone said, here, I'm building this great thing and it's a tent. But this is the point, right? Even the greatest house, if it's not built with wisdom, is going to be overthrown. The man with the great bank account or the great job or the degrees on his wall or whatever he thinks he's built, this verse says, it'll all be overthrown. But the man who's got a tent, even if it's just a tent, but it's built with wisdom, God says that's the thing that will flourish. And the word there that's translated flourish is literally like bloom, like a flower blooming. So it's not just that it endures, but that it's something beautiful and productive that comes out of it. And this is a tremendous promise for us. And we might say, well, how is it possible? How is it possible for people who are by nature inclined to choose a way that leads to death? By nature would be people who might be gullible or overconfident or reckless. And so the proverb reminds us that our hope in this regard is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world and was not gullible, was not overconfident, was not self-justifying, was not reckless and emotional. Jesus Christ, though, took the way that we should have taken, the way that leads to death, the way that we wanted to take. He took that way Himself, and He suffered at the hands of fools. So that people like you and me, who truly are fools if left to ourselves, so that we could be the wisdom of God in Christ, that we could be wise through Christ. And it's truly amazing, because when you realize Jesus came to build, and was it messy? It was extremely messy, what Jesus had to do to build what He was building. Was it painful? Tremendously painful, physically and spiritually. But Jesus built through the mess and through the pain so that He could redeem foolish people like us, that we could become His children. And this text goes on to encourage us that in Christ there's actually hope for more than just forgiveness of our sins and liberation from foolishness, but that we might actually be those who build something that glorifies the Lord. Look in verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. There it says the wise receive a crown. There's something exciting about that. There's a reward, there's an honor that comes to those who are wise in Christ. Or verse 19, the evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. And here we are back to the house. And it says the wicked will bow down at the gates of the righteous. That those who are in Christ are promised not only a reward and honor, but the grace to rule and to govern and to thrive. I put in your outline a number of verses from the New Testament that remind us of this. In 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul reminds believers that they will judge angels. Or 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter calls Christians a royal priesthood. Or in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul says Christians will reign with Christ. Or Revelation 20, where again, Christians will reign with Christ. This is what the Bible tells you. If you have Jesus Christ, you can build something that will last, that you will be a part of in His kingdom, and that you will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're building your life, your family, a ministry, the church. The promise is that in Christ you can build something that has an eternal horizon. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about this building, which the congregation built in 1927. This building even today is considered one of the best examples of Greek revival architecture in our county. And it's a beautiful facility. This building's not going to last forever. It lasts a long time. It's not going to last forever. The things that are going on in the building, those are the things that last forever. That God building a people who love Him and who love one another, that's the kind of thing that lasts forever. I heard one of our members was sharing the gospel with one of the visiting scholars from China who's at the Friday night Bible study. And this woman made a profession of faith just recently. That's a human being taken out of the dominion of Satan and brought into the dominion of light and life in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. God building through your life, through your family, something that's eternal, something that's glorious, something that will endure. And that's not possible in our own strength, but it is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we should rejoice that Jesus is at work building something that will truly endure through you and through this congregation. And let's ask Him to help us continue to be a part of that building now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks that though we are prone to being gullible and emotional and self-confident, though by nature we would choose a way that looks good but leads to death, that Jesus Christ has come in to the world and freed us from that path. He's walked the path of death and freed us from it. And how we thank You that through Jesus we're enabled, Lord, to build. We pray that You would give us wisdom. Give us patience, Lord, that we would endure a little bit of chaos and mess as we build. Give us grace that we would endure pain and hardship as we build. Help us not to give up or quit. Some of us have faced setbacks and we want to just quit. Help us not to do that, Lord. Help us to see that You're with us and that in Christ we're truly building something that's eternal and that will endure. And we pray that You would help each one of us to know the peace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His strength to be building something that will please and glorify Your name. And we pray You would help us in that, even this coming week, as we serve You in our various callings and places in this world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's respond back in song to the Lord. We'll sing from His Word, Psalm 127a. It's a psalm that reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. They work for no real purpose. And we can be thankful that God does promise to build through His people. Let's stand and let's sing together.